And it came to pass, Genesis chapter 39, beginning at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not thou what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're reading from verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
Better than having Satan in control. Because the Word of God is so practical to us. It doesn't hide away certain parts and say, well, this is not for Christians to talk about. The Spirit of God realized that because sin came in, you and I have inherited a sinful nature. And if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, that sinful nature still exists in us. That flesh still indwelt in us. And it does lust after certain things. How would the man of God, how would the godly woman, the godly Christian behave when these circumstances come in? The scripture doesn't not only give us instruction, he gives us examples of young men, young women that have followed this scripture and honor the Lord. Godliness. Godliness. There is no price for it. The world desire to make our life so cheap, so cheap. There is no price for godliness. It is completely contrary to the world. The world would desire that we would be gods, that the fear of the Lord would not be before our eyes. But for Christians, to live a godly life, to live a godly life is so precious and it's honorable and it is so, has so great value in the eyes of the Lord. Can a godly man, can a man, can a young man, can a young woman live godly when temptation are coming right on them? Can a young man, can a young woman resist and run away and flee? Is there, are, do we have examples in the scripture of men like you and I, of women that have gone through circumstances and stood up for what's right? Yes, we do. And the scripture records them to us, not in vain. Joseph was in a very hard circumstances. Number one, he was a slave. He would do his master's bidding. He would not have any choice. And as we have heard earlier, that when we are at the workplace, we ought to do what our bosses tell us to do. But if anything comes that is contrary to the commandment of God, to the word of God, if my boss told me to steal, I will not. Because the word of God said that shall not steal. But it wasn't a matter of stealing here. It wasn't a matter of not doing a good job. It was even more than that. I want to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It said there, flee. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It said there, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. It is very, very serious sin. Joseph was living in a very similar society to the society where we live today. If you study the civilization, the liberty and the freedom of committing immorality was tolerated and acceptable. It was something that just people did. It was a sign of the time. It wasn't forbidden or forsaken, and people just looked the other way. As a matter of fact, it was something to be glorified to do. And we are living today in a world that glorified such a thing. Marriage is no longer honorable. Committing fornication and adultery is acceptable. As a matter of fact, if you don't do it, something is wrong with you. That's what the world tells you. We do not live with the standards of the world. We don't. We live with the standards of the Word of God. So here is Joseph, a slave, living in a very hard circumstances. You could say to yourself, well, Joseph, look, there's no end to this road. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to be a slave for the rest of my life. I have no option of anything. There's a remote possibility that I will ever go back and see my father, Jacob, and my brother. Well, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow will die. Everybody's doing it around me. I hear what the servants are doing. I hear what the masters are doing. Now, look at the honor that I will get. I will even have it easier, and after all, nobody will know anything. And it's available if we reach out and get it. I'm not going to say more than that. We're going to discuss this chapter. But I cry to the Lord. And I beg every one of you, I really do, don't play with fire. Don't go that route. Don't even try it. Don't even think about it. It ruins bodies. It ruins souls. And it ruins life. The end of it is very bitter. There's no reason for it at all. I want you to be scared of it. I want you to run away from it. I don't want you to think about it twice. I don't want you to go and have another look. It is a very serious thing. It is honoring to the Lord. It is not how the Lord ordained things. And I know it is available. And I know there's a lot of pressure on you from within, because you have a nature for you that yearn after these things. You have it in you. You're not a superman or a superwoman. You have peer pressures from your friends or from the things that you hear or you watch or... But Joseph, look, if he had taken the shortcut, he would have remained slave for the rest of his life. The scripture is really very clear about that. Tell you, he was even greater than David as far as I'm concerned when it comes to this one. He was greater than David. David fought flat on his face. Joseph ran away from it. And that's a man. That is a man who runs away from these things and said, I'm not touching this. Not yet. The time will come when the Lord put it in the proper place. But not now. And he ran away from it. May the Lord help us.
One thing that is common, the believer with the unbeliever, is the nature we have within. And if we read carefully of how this story developed, it was said of the woman that she raised her eyes toward Joseph. And I certainly believe this is where it starts. It starts with what I see. And I think it will be well with us to be reminded afresh that the first sin in the scripture started with the eyes. That she looked upon and it was what? Pleasant to the eye. One would say it will be the most deceiving thing if we said that these things might not be pleasant to the eye. But the problem is that our eyes in the scripture are exhorted to look upon one thing and one thing alone. And it is the person of the Lord Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It started with the eyes being start looking.
You know why David fell? Because instead of him being in the battle, he was on the rooftop. And the scripture said, and he looked, and behold, he looked. And his rooftop was higher than any other location. So he looked down, and he saw. And what he saw affected him. And that's where I want to encourage each one of you. Watch your vision. Watch the internet. Watch the things that sometimes you try to get into. Because it starts with the vision. And then the whole body is consumed by it. And this is why I said, the thing that is common between us and unbelievers is this old nature. That we all have the tendency to be curious about these things, to lift our eyes and to look into these things. Because as Moses said, there is a pleasure for sin of sin for a season. And that season, it's not really worth it to experience. But the first thing that I would like to suggest for all of us is we have to be careful of the things that we are watching, because it starts from there, and then we don't have to jump ahead. We will see the conclusion when we look at things, when we lust after them, when we go after them. And that's the cause of this world has been tainted by sin. She looked upon, pleasant to the eye, ate, and gave her husband to eat. And it could be the same thing with any situation once our vision is focused upon the things that are not of Christ.
One of the encouraging things here for us to notice is that she was the one who cast her eyes, raised her eyes on Joseph. Now Joseph, let me just back up. The start of this verse says, and it came to pass after these things. That means he's now been at Potiphar's house for quite some time. After these things means everything we talked about at the last reading, him, you know, him working faithfully, being promoted, until ultimately, you know, however much time it took before he was finally established as the highest ranking person of Potiphar's household. That took some time. It didn't happen, you know, in 6 months, a year. It could have been several years. You know, he was between him getting to Egypt and being exalted. It's a 13-year time period. So he was probably there for some time. He had probably interacted with this woman quite a bit. He probably had to deal with her many times. If Potiphar wasn't around to tell him what to do, I'm sure she was the one that was telling him what to do. And we don't read here that Joseph stole glances at her. You don't get any indication that she was not an attractive person. He doesn't say, you know, when he objects to her proposal, he doesn't say, wait a minute, you know, I don't like you, you're not my type, or, you know, you're ugly, or anything like that, or you're not attractive. You don't see that. She was probably a very attractive person. This was the wife that one of the top officials in the government chose. I'm sure she was very beautiful. But we don't read that Joseph was looking at her while he was working. And that's, I think, goes along with what Brother John is pointing out, that we do have to be careful. Because, oh, it's no big deal. I'm just looking around. A lot to look at. I'm not thinking anything bad. But, you know, it's this keeping yourself focused. That single eye. Again, kind of linking him with Daniel, that purpose in his heart, not to defile something. I'm not going to let myself get distracted by this woman that I have to deal with every day. Because if I start looking at her, I'm going to start to be affected. If I start focusing and dwelling on, oh man, my master has a really beautiful wife. Oh, look at her. I'm sure she had the nicest makeup and all the fancy clothing and everything that was nice. This was a very wealthy household. But I'm sure he said to himself early on, okay, my master has a beautiful wife. I'm not going to sit there looking at her while I do my job. I'm gonna keep myself away from her. She ends up being the one that starts going after him, looking at him, but I think this may have played out differently if Joseph allowed himself. There's no harm in a little look. There's no harm in, you know, flirting with the eyes or, you know, making nice gestures or anything like that. He really, you get the sense that he really kept the distance, a significant distance. Not just he avoided evil, but he really kept a significant distance because he knew about that nature that we all have.
Now, the distance he kept, we have to ask ourselves how he did that. Because it certainly wasn't anything of himself. It wasn't his, through his power and his ability to say no, that he kept a distance. He kept a distance because he was dwelling in the heavenlies, as it were, as we are instructed to do. He had his eyes and a heavenly focus on God and on Christ. How do we know that? Because as it says in Darby, she had to raise her eyes to see him. So he was already in the right position. And then what does she add? Lie with me. So she sees him above her in a way and ask him to come down. And we should already be in that position. We know when we thank God for this that in Romans that the 6 verse 6, our old man is crucified with him. So our old man is on the cross in God's eyes. Positionally speaking, we are dead to sin. But that verse does not end. We have to henceforth not serve sin. So that is a practical, that is something that we have to actually do. So we have to keep the old man, we have to keep the flesh on the cross. And if we do that, if we keep it on the cross, we do that by seeing Christ, and the two go together. If he's on the cross, then we will be in that position where we will be kind of looking down at the world. And it's not a matter of looking down at them saying, look at this, this is bad, this is awful. No, it's a matter of being separate. It's a matter of being separate because of our heavenly position, being above everything that's below us. And the way to do that is to focus on Christ. In Colossians it says, put to death the earthly members. And that has already occurred positionally. We have to do it on a practical, daily level. And how do we do that? Again, we have to focus completely on Christ, looking at his work. The work is done. The old man is on the cross, so we shouldn't ever bring him down.
Just to link with that, and it was given in the description of Joseph, she said concerning him, the Hebrew man, he was known in that house as a Hebrew servant. What does a Hebrew mean? He had crossed the Jordan. He had crossed the Jordan. That's a Hebrew. A Hebrew is a person that crosses the Jordan. What does the Jordan speak about? I died with Christ. The flesh was put down. He was known of that. If you look to Joseph, yes, he had the flesh. Yes, you and I had the flesh. You do have it. Don't fool yourself. You have it. And if you give it a chance, it will raise its ugly head. And it will act. Don't give it a chance. But Joseph was known that he was a person that was crucified with Christ. That no longer he lived, but Christ lived in him. So in interaction with people, they realized that Joseph already had crossed that river Jordan, had put that flesh into its right place, and now he is walking in the newness of life. She could characterize him twice, she said, concerning him, the Hebrew man. The next time she said, the Hebrew servant. He was known as a man who have put the flesh into its place. Again, as we said already, you and I have it. And we are not occupied, as we have heard, with the right things. We got to be occupied with something. We will be occupied with the wrong things. And the danger with this is this. Every one of us have this in us. That yearn, that lust, that look after these things, that desire these things, that have curiosity for these things. You have it in you. And if, unless you occupy your mind, your soul and your heart, as we have heard, with Christ, and you put the flesh where it belongs, it's a disaster.
I think it's important to consider the fact that this was not something that just happened once.
It says in the scripture that she came to him day by day. And day by day she enticed him to commit this sin. And day by day he resisted. But then it says that it came upon a certain day when there was nobody in the house. And it says he was just going along doing his business. You know, he wasn't in the wrong place. It's not like he was there and he knew he shouldn't have been there. But it said that the scripture was specifically noting the fact that there was nobody else in the house. And I wonder if maybe sometimes we know certain places were not to go. And then other times we know that a certain place might not necessarily be bad, but if I put myself there, I'm more likely to fall than to stand. And I think we have to be wise when we consider our actions. Sometimes the Lord allows us to be tempted this way. Now, it's important to note, and I just want to read two verses from James in chapter 1. You can turn to it. Chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it has finished, it brings forth death." This is the end of one that allows, see, it wasn't wrong to be tempted. We're all going to be tempted. The Lord Jesus was tempted to bow down. Satan tempted him. We know that. There was nothing in him that could respond to that temptation. We know. But us, there is something in us that could respond to that. And it says, don't say when you're tempted that it's coming from God. It says God cannot tempt you, neither can he be tempted. God does allow us to go through trials and tribulations, and those are things to prove us and to help us to stand. But Satan helps us, not helps us, Satan tempts us so that we might stumble. And it's important to realize when we're being tested by God and when we're being tested by Satan. There is a difference. Now in both cases, even though God doesn't allow the one, I'm sorry, even though God doesn't cause the one to be tempted by sin, or to be enticed to sin, because God cannot entice us to sin, as we saw in this verse, God allows both. And if you look at verse 14, it says, "When a man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust." It doesn't come from Satan. So don't even sit there and say that Satan made me do it, or the temptation was too great, because the scripture says God will not allow us to be tempted more than what we can bear. But with it, he allows a way of escape. So it says that he's tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. It's like the fish that sees the bait coming down. And the fish is drawn away from where it's supposed to be, and it follows after the bait, and then it's enticed. That's when the will says, I'm going to consent to the sin. And we have to be realizing the fact that it's not wrong to be tempted. We're all humans. We're going to be driving by and see something on a billboard that we can't help. It's not like I put myself in the movie theater. We have to be careful where we put ourselves. But sometimes we live in a world that is so evil that there are times when we just can't help it. We're going to see things, we're going to hear things that are going to cause us to be tempted. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's wrong when that temptation gets enticed. It's now when the will says, I'm going to consent to that temptation that I just experienced, and I'm going to allow myself to be enticed by it. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph was tempted, and he saw that the only way of escape was to get out. The scripture never says that we're to resist the flesh or to resist the youthful lust. It says you flee. Against Satan, it says yes, you resist Satan. You overcome the world by your faith. But when it comes to the flesh, don't ever think that you can stand up against it. It cannot happen. The only way is to flee. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in a place that we're not, that we don't want. And one other verse in Proverbs, it says, "The lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goes down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." This is the end that we read of in James. The lips look wonderful. The words come out very enticing. And, you know, Joseph may have considered, well, it's just one time, or no one else is in the house, or nothing bad is going to happen, or she's my master, so I really need to, you know, submit. No. He saw that the end of that act would be death, and he said, I only have one solution, and that's to get out. And sometimes, when we find ourselves in a situation, the only solution is to get out and to flee. Don't think you're going to resist it. You're going to fall. The flesh, yes, greater is he that is within us than he that is against us, but that's concerning Satan. This is the flesh, and we cannot overcome it by ourselves. We have to flee, and we have to realize that it doesn't come from Satan, it doesn't come from the world, it comes from within, and we can't be enticed by it. Yes, we might be tempted, but we can't be enticed by it. We can't allow our will to consent to that thing. And so he has to run away. But she did this every single day. You know, he had to be ready on any given day that this is going to happen. He says, I know what's going to happen. When she comes to me tomorrow and she tells me the same thing, I'm going to do the same thing I did yesterday. I'm going to say no. But it got to the point where he realized saying no is not going to work, and he had to run. And this is a situation where he was not in the wrong place. But what about you and I? Sometimes we put ourselves in situations where we know it's going to be difficult for us to stand. So we have to be careful with that. You know, we're all different. But God, it says he knows our frame, that we're made of the dust. He won't allow us to be tempted with something more than what we can bear, and he makes the way of escape. We have to find a way of escape, and we have to flee. That's what saved Joseph, just being able to run away. Otherwise, he would have found himself in an awful situation, which ultimately will lead to death.
Before finding a way to escape, you have to want to escape. I think that's probably the greatest trouble with resisting temptations and fleeing youthful lusts, is that we don't want to flee them, and we don't want to run away. And why is that? Again, that's because of, well, what perspective are we seeing things from? If we could see sin in the way God sees it, then we would never do it. Because we would see how awful it is and the price that was paid for it. We all know the price. But the question is, how much do we realize? How much do we appreciate? How much do we love Christ for what he did, for the payment he made for sin? So we need to see sin from God's eyes. And the only way we do that is if we are, again, as we said, focusing and living like Christ and looking onto Christ, the author of our faith. Now, we have some scriptures that says in Colossians that Christ is our life. And in Philippians it says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have life and strength in Christ. So we know that our power and our strength is from Christ. Now, the closer we get towards these temptations, and the more credence and position in our life we give them, the farther we are straying from our source of strength and our source of life and our source of power. If we can look at it that way, that may help us. Because none of us would say, oh, I want to leave strength. I want to leave power. I want to leave clarity of thought. I want to leave a higher position. I don't want any of those things. I want a low position where I have no power, where I'm a slave to sin. This is what we need to focus on. We need to somehow make sin an ugly and disgusting and vile thing. That's exactly what it is. There's nothing about it that it may look a certain way, but it doesn't mean it is anything. So we have to look at sin through God's eyes. With that, then we will be able to flee and find that way out.
It's helpful to see the perspective that Joseph had. You know, we talked about the woman. She must have earlier. But it is said of Joseph that he had a wonderful, beautiful countenance. And this didn't get to his mind either. So he stayed with the Lord. But I'd just like to present the exhortations that I see from the portion. But the first thing he's mentioned is, how can I do this to my master? Okay, so we have many reasons in the scripture. Is that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are not our own. They're bought with a price. So the first thing you might say, well, how can I do this as far as myself is concerned? But in Joseph, he had two perspectives. How could I break the heart of my master with all the things he has done to me? That he made me the greatest in his house. And you know what? There's nothing more encouraging. I will encourage my children, and they know that. Don't do anything that's going to break my heart. I'm being very honest and simple about it. Don't do anything that's going to break my heart. And on top of it, more important than my heart is the heart of God. More important than my heart is the heart of God. And that's what Joseph has before him. Not only how could I do it to my master after all what he has done for me, but he said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had this perspective as to sin, that I'm not going to let it creep into my life and break the heart of people that helped me in the case of Joseph. But above all, when we commit sin, and we have heard how awful, how terrible sin is, but we have to understand, every act of sin is against God. It's against God. And as a faithful believer, I am committed today. Maybe we need a fresh commitment, you know? We need a fresh commitment. The Lord will give us a fresh commitment. And if we need a fresh commitment before the Lord, that we want to say, Lord, keep us from sin. I don't want to fall into this. Help me to run away, because I don't want to break the heart of whoever it is. And at the same time, and above all, I don't want to break the heart of the Lord Jesus. How do you think the Lord feels? How do you think the Lord feels? When he paid for the penalty of sin, and then you and I, we take it very lightly. How do you think he feels? Do you think his heart is broken when he sees his own that he has redeemed? Absolutely. So the Lord give us the ability to flee. As far as I know, maybe brethren can help us. I know we're exhorted to flee four things in light of New Testament. You flee from fornication. You flee from idolatry. Anything that takes the place of God in my life, you run away from it. You flee youthful lust, and you flee these things. These things, as far as Timothy verse 6, chapter 6, is that draws me toward riches and all these things. And can we say enough, you think, by telling everybody you run? That's what flee means. You run. 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 I mean, there's no other. I mean, we can sit and talk for another hour, but there is no remedy for this temptation that we're talking about other than really running and run fast. So may the Lord help us to keep things into perspective of who am I going to do it against the blessed God. And if I have it before me heavily, I think that principle will keep me from sinning, because my desire is never to break the heart of the one who has redeemed me.
Just if I think of what David said earlier too, is what you said, that she spoke to him daily. Now, this is, I want you to imagine the pressure now upon this young man. You flee once, and then the next day, she tries again. And then the next day, she tries again. And Joseph again is not still. He is human. He is a young man. Body, soul, spirit. He has the same hormones that you and I have. And this pressure on him day in and day out. These women coming up to him and talking to him in a subtle way. To me, just that one admired that the reality of Joseph, how right perspective he has in regard to the matter. Oh, this is not fun. This is sin. He had the right perspective. He called things with the right name. It wasn't, let's have fun.
That's what people say. Nobody said, hey, listen, excuse me, can you come with me so we could commit sin? Nobody said that. Would you come please with me because we're going to commit adultery? Nobody's. No, let's have fun. That's what they said. But Joseph had the right perspective on it. It wasn't we're going to have fun. It is going to be sin. Another thing that you said, the persistence of sin, but not putting myself in a compromised position. Now, you could say to yourself, sitting here, okay, all right, I don't have the problem that Joseph has. I don't know any married woman that's going to marry. So, you know, that's not difficult for me. Well, we're living in a society where it is acceptable to have, if you are a young man, to have a young lady, a friend. And if you are a young lady, to have a young man as a friend. And it is acceptable that you will be together. Well, I think Joseph have tried not to be alone in the house. He always kept himself with somebody around to try to prevent that from happening. Not to put myself in a compromised position. But now you say, well, I have a young sister from the meeting that I like, or from school that I like. Try not to be alone. Keep your hands for yourself. I'm going to speak bluntly. Don't put your hands on a young sister. Don't put your hand on an emperor. Even if you feel that one of these days, this is a person for me, when you are alone. Because one thing is going to lead to the other thing. And the other thing is going to lead to another thing. And before you know it, you will ask yourself, I have done a great sin. And I have sinned against God. David didn't say, oh, well, let me go and sin now. He just looked. And he just looked again. And then he inquired. He brought it right in. And after he did, he's trying to cover it up. You might think it's innocent. You might think it's, I need some kind of satisfaction here. It glorifies the flesh. It gives the flesh some satisfaction. So it's okay if I move my hand. If it's okay if we are alone. If it's okay if we touch. It's okay if we kiss. Because that's what we see on TV all the time anyway. That's what it seems like, but that's what people do. And it's a normal thing. Day by day, she talked to him. And day by day, he resisted it. Don't put yourself in a position, even if it's so innocent, because I also believe that Satan was not sitting around saying what's going on here. Satan was going around, and I'm sure stirring the whole thing up. And Satan is going to try to do that because here is his option. He wanted to take your life and destroy it. And if he could destroy it early enough and render you no good for God, he would do it. Trust me, he would do it. If he takes you early enough and crush your life and destroy it and render you no good for God, he would do it. If Joseph had done like this, that would be the end of him. It is serious. It is very, very serious. We need to be very, very careful. Just as we have heard, let's call them with its right name. It is not fun. It is sin. It is adultery. It is fornication. God does not like it. He is not pleased with it. It ruins people's life. It breaks the heart of God. Why? Why you want to be ahead of your time? Your time will come. You'll get married. Your time will come. Joseph's time will come. He got married. He had two kids. He had a wonderful wife. Everything was wonderful. Wait patiently upon the Lord, and he will give it to you. But again, let's just keep what we have heard here in mind. Let's call things in the right perspective. It is sin. It is sin. You can flower it. You could cover it. You could go. It is sin. And you flee from it. You run away from it. You don't negotiate with it. Don't put yourself on a compromise.
I just like to say some thoughts on it. Yes. When you look at verse 9, at the end of verse 9, it says that, and how should I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So here in Joseph, here we see that he was able to judge the situation. I know my English is a little bit, it's not enough, so I cannot make the things it's very clear what I really want to say. So I think brethren will understand me. So here what I'm trying to say is that Joseph is able to judge the situation, or he was able to judge the circumstances here, that he was able to say that it was the wickedness. He was able to judge what is wicked things before the eyes of God. And the one other thing that he said is, it is the sin against God. So, as a godly, as he lived a very godly life, as he lived his life in the fear of God, he was able to recognize what is evil things in the sight of God and what is the sin against God. So it's very, very important for each one of us to judge the things when it comes to the question of temptation. But I know that the temptation always comes in a, sometimes in a very, very positive way. And sometimes we may think that this is a good thing. But as a Christian, we should be able to judge what is wickedness and what is sin against God. And the other thing that I would like to say is, that's in verse 12. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled forth, that she called the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew man to us and to mock us." And here in the verse 12, what I see is that Joseph was able to put aside the flesh. He was able to say no to the temptation. And why he was able to say no to the temptation, or why he fled from the temptation, was the reason that he knew that it was the wickedness and it was the sin against God. So the reference that you have provided in outline says, flee from, I can remember what's the verse. 2 Timothy. Yeah, it's a 2:22. But youthful lust flee and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. And so here, the Joseph was able to flee from the youthful lust. And as Joseph was a very young man, he was always for the sake of righteousness. He stood for the righteousness. He stood for the sake of God. And here it means to say that, what it means to say is that he lived a very godly life. And he was very, very concerned about the purity. And he was able to say no to the every kinds of immoral activities in his life. And the wonderful result of this saying no to the temptation was that in verse 23, in Genesis chapter 39, verse 23, it says that even he was suffering for the sake of righteousness, the result was that the chief of the townhouse looked not to anything under his hand, because Jehovah was with him, and what he did, Jehovah made it prosper. So the wonderful result in saying no to the temptation and bearing and able to judge the right things was that the God will always make it success. God will always bless, and as a result we will have a very blessed life and a very godly life. It may take some time. I also would like to see one young man from the other scripture that is a little bit contrasting than Joseph. And I think you know the story of this Samson. When you go through the book of Judges chapter 14, you will see Samson going to a woman, a heathen woman, and she was not from the people of God. She was not the woman from the people of God. And here it says in the book of Judges chapter 14, the Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistine. And the scripture says that he saw that the woman was very beautiful, and it was she was very attractive to him. As of the flesh, as he was walking in the flesh, he pursued his parents to arrange a marriage for him. And as a result, what happened is he married this woman. And later in the story, what you find is you will find that this Samson had to end his life, and the main cause of this downfall in his life was the women that he followed or that he married. So what a contrasting characters with the Joseph, with the Samson. We know that Samson was also a man of God, and here in the book of Judges we find that God was with him, and the Spirit of God was guiding him to fight with his enemies. But here in the in this story, what we find is he was not able to say no to the temptation. He was not able to say, he was not able to judge what is right, and he was not able to judge that the women that he was going to marry was in the mind of God. And that was really the cause for his downfall. That was really the cause for his spiritual downfall. So that is also sometimes the case for us, that if we are not able to judge the things in our life, and that can be the cause of our spiritual downfall in our life. And the result can be that here the Samson had to end his life. And sometimes the result may be that we may have to end our life in this situation. So in the book of 1 Timothy, sometimes here it says that we should also be that let no man despise thy youth. So when considering the youth of the scriptures, it is always emphasized, it is always given emphasis upon the purity or upon living a godly life. So this is two contrasting characters that I would like to make. So I think.
So Samson went down, David looked down, but Joseph ran out.
But
love by as a negative thing. It's actually a very positive thing. There to be a man, there to stand alone, there to have a purpose, there to be a Joseph. I'm not going to say there to be a Samson. I think that's not right. I don't want you to be a Samson. But there to be a Joseph. Is there a reward for godliness? Is there a reward for purity? Is there a reward for it? The scripture tells us that it has a promise not only of this life, but also of that to come. God marked out the godly man. God marked out the godly woman. And God is looking for men and women who are willing to stand for Him, to live a pure life, to live a pure life, a life that's honoring to the Lord. And you say to yourself, but I'm going to miss on the fun. Look at all my friends. Now you're not missing at all. Did really Joseph miss anything? You could say, well, look, he ended up in jail for a few years. Must be a hard labor, but it's okay. You want to compare 13 years of suffering with all of the glory? How old was David, Joseph when he died? 110, right? So from the age of 30 to the age of 110, that's how many years? 8 years? 8 years of glory. 8 years of recognition for 13 years. Would you take 13 years of standing up for what's right and suffering for 80 years of glory? I mean, let's have an option here. Let's have an option. What would you say? Would you take 13 years to stand up for what's right and suffer affliction because you're persecuted, because you put your body under subjection? Would you take those 13 years and have an 80 years where you will be the one? I think we are all, if we are in our right mind, we say, sure, I would take that. I would think there is a reward for godliness. And you know what? It's not for us going to be 80 years. Those crowns of righteousness, because we have done what's right, it's not going to be for 80 years. Everything that we have done for Christ, it is treasured in heaven. And there will be a reward for it. Imagine when Christ will put his feet reverently here, put his arm around you. Well done. You know, I remember what you have gone through. And I enabled you. And you stood up for what's right. There is a reward for you. There is a reward for godliness. It is not all negative now. We Christians don't have fun. We have to just wait. And it's all has that negative notation on it. Absolutely. Christianity is a wonderful thing. Godliness is a wonderful thing. It is so positive. It is so unique. It is so precious. It's worth dying for. And the world, because Satan is so wicked, put that negative notation on it and made it to look like, well, you know, you guys are missing on things. You're strange. You're weird. You're different. There's something wrong with you. Why are you not going in the world with these things? It's worth it. It is worth it. 15 years or 80 years? You make up your choice.
I would like to, again, speak something about Joseph, how he could flee when he faced such temptation. I say that time and again, Brother Amy was telling that, how we should have communion with God. Yeah, he was living very near to God and he was having a continuous communion with God and Father, our God. So he has his eyes of understanding is open. He understood everything. If he would commit that sin, what would come in his life? What would happen to the heart of God? So he fled. And I say that his eyes of understanding were opened. So, that's why Paul, in the epistle to Ephesians and Colossians, praying to God the Father that the eyes of understanding of the sense might be enlightened or open. So how much necessary that our eyes of understanding will be open. So I think it is our great responsibility of every one of us to pray for everyone for the enlightenment of our eyes of our understanding. Thank you.
I have a question, and I don't want to go off topic, and I don't want to give the wrong impression. I believe 100% in everything that being said here, but I'm just curious. If we're told to flee from youthful lust, and if youthful lust and stuff like that are so bad, and how is it that God allowed his people to take more than one wife?
I think we need to establish that this is something of the flesh that God never accepted as being right. The first man that had two wives was a very wicked man. This is something that God has never said is okay. He reserves, he created one man and one woman. So, I mean, we could probably continue it more after, but I don't think there's ever a time where God accepts his people having more than one wife. It's one man, one woman. Adam, Eve, Abraham, Sarah, all these people, one man, one wife. The rest is sin. Solomon, above all, would say this, that all these wives he had, all this apparent pleasure that he had, vanity of vanities. It's nothing for God. It's nothing that God accepts. And we need to understand, as it's been stressed, that the opposite is obviously for glory. If we refrain from this stuff, if we flee from this, we will have glory. But we need to recognize the destruction that comes. Don't blame on the last study mentioned Psalm 73. And for many verses, we read of all the wonderful things that the wicked people have while here below. And then you come to the last three verses of Psalm 73. And Asaph says he goes into the sanctuary and he sees the desolation, the destruction of the wicked. This is, there's nothing godly about having more than one girlfriend, more than one wife, more than, you know, anything like this. Divorcing and having another wife. There's nothing godly about this at all. And there is utter destruction for wickedness of this sort.
Let me say this. One would take the words of the Lord Jesus. It was not so from the beginning. That's what he said. Go ahead, read it.
Matthew 19, when the Lord was asked about divorce, kind of like your same question, why did God allow them to have multiple wives? Why did God allow divorce? The Lord Jesus answers, it's Matthew 19, verse 8, thank you. He says to them, Moses, in view of your hard-heartedness, allows you to put away your wife, but from the beginning, it was not thus. I actually wanted to back up earlier, after they ask him the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Jesus answers in verse 4. But he answering said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, on account of this, a man shall leave father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So the Lord is pointing out that it's in the heart of God, the mind of God, from the beginning, he made them one man plus one woman. That's why, you know, there shouldn't be this boyfriend and girlfriend thing, and you go from, you know, you don't have four wives at the same time, and you don't have four wives, one right after the other, or anything. That's not in the mind of God. It's one
I will add to this, is when you follow God's government, even when we think that God allows it, God is in control of everything, so maybe it's the right word. But even when you take a man like Abraham, when he exceeded that line, there was a failure came in. With Hagar, we know who her son Ishmael. Ishmael was always an adversary with the people of God. You go to Jacob, and then you would realize the same thing. When there was this going beyond the principle of the scripture, and he has obtained more than one wife, you can see the struggles that came in and the effect of it. You see, God has a principle, and although sometimes we see that it was allowed to be done in a different way, but yet if you read carefully in the scripture, they paid the price for it in God's government. Even when you look at David, David had also different wives. And the day of judgment came, and all these wives were affected with some kind of children that passed away. So all what I'm suggesting to you, that although it was allowed in such a way, but God's government dealt with it in his own way, because God does not change his principles. The only thing that sometimes it's allowed, as we have heard from Matthew 19, is because of the hardness of our hearts. It's man's failure. It's man's fault. But if I am a Christian, I delight to do the mind of God. And the mind of God is, it was not so from the beginning. When God had made Adam, he had intended Eve to be the only wife for this man, as long as they are both shall live. And this is the order of things. I know that's the mind of God. And I know God's government in dealing with different wives, when a man had different wives. So if I take them both this way, I would say I'm going to honor the Lord with what it seems the principle in the scripture. But one should say this. Joseph, we have heard, came under a lot of bad influence, right? But even when you think of his siblings, there's always the same. We come back to the secret. You know, Reuben, you know, we're talking about the sin now, okay? Reuben went in that direction. Judah went in that direction. Dinah, his sister, went in that direction. You know what was Dinah's failure? She wanted to see the daughters of the Canaanites. She wanted to have friendship. She wanted to build some, if I want to put it that way, some kind of unequal yoke with them outside. And yet Joseph, although he could have excused himself, it's in our family. You know what, we have this... I inherited that. It's in the family. Well, the secret behind Joseph, if one wants to give a brief summary about the life of such a man of faith, it is that he has put his trust in God. And that's the end of it. In every occasion, he mentioned God since that chapter. Whether the woman, whether the dreams, whether Pharaoh, whether in the prison, he mentions Jehovah. Whether before Pharaoh, he mentions God. So from that point on, we see that Joseph always brought God because he put his confidence in him. And that is the only secret. There is no recipe, and you have to put these ingredients together. There is one ingredient, as far as I see it from the scripture, is that you have to get into the Word of God and enjoy the Word of God. And the more and more I see of Christ, the more and more I'm going to be affected by the way Christ lived here in this scene. Somebody said, it doesn't matter where you're reading in the Bible, always read the Gospels. It doesn't matter where you're reading in the Bible, always read the Gospels. Because the more I see of the Lord Jesus, the more I'm going to somehow be conformed into his image. And that's the secret of Joseph. He had his sight on the right person. And because it was on the right person, he was conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus.
In that connection, can we read one verse from Psalm 16, verse 8? I have set the Lord always before me. And Lord Jesus Christ also said, Jehovah always before him. So I think Joseph also was always living his life in conscious to God. Mm-hmm. So he could.
Can I just read one verse? I'm not, just one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. I just want to read it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. I have to be content with the circumstances that I am in presently. Godliness with contentment. Right now, you are a young person, you're not married. You have to be content with that, with godliness. The time will come when you will have that. But for the present time, godliness with contentment has great gain.
So just, we've been talking about bring you full us. And we could ask the question of where we flee or where do we run to? We read Joseph ran away, but where did he go? And 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of your heart. So the Lord is directing us where we run to. And when Joseph ran away, I'm sure he ran to find some company that, so he wasn't alone with this woman. And so there's this idea that the Lord isn't just going to tell you to run somewhere and not direct you where to go. He tells you to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and also fellowship with those of like faith, that you want to seek those who also are trying to honor God and honor the Lord.
He gives you His complete word and the unfaltering ability to come to Him, to give you the ability to flee these lusts. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the Creator, the one who brought light into the world, has shined light in our hearts so that we may have knowledge of the glory of God. What a wonderful thought. This is something that you had mentioned, having the positive side of it. And if there is really the only negative side of it is if we make the wrong choice. Everything else is positive. We have the light. The light has been given to us. So we have the ability. And it's a wonderful ability. It's a privilege to be able to flee these things. Because the fact is, we were slaves to sin without Christ. We may think we can flee, but it's not fleeing. It's just coincidence.
We started the conference this morning by taking up Joseph as type of the Lord Jesus. And one could certainly say it is the greatest subject to take up is the Lord Jesus. And once we take hold of Him, I think we can see these positive impact in our own lives that will cause us to live in a godly way here in this scene. So I just felt for a minute, I want to read just three verses and come back to the thought of Joseph being type of Christ, so that we can leave this conference and that the last thing our hearts have been focused upon is the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's still in relationship to Joseph. And the first verse is in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14. And this is when he was in the prison. He made interpretation to two dreams. But he had one request. And he says in verse 14, only bear a remembrance with thee of me. If I want to put it in another way, remember me. Only other person that have requested something very similar was the Lord Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. And the first challenge I want to raise is what kind of impact today have left upon my soul, that if the Lord kept us here tomorrow morning and we fulfilled the desire of His heart, this do in remembrance of me. how much this conference will cause me this evening and tonight to come with anticipation and remember him. I'm taking it by way of application, of course. We all know that he forgot. And the problem with us is when we fall into sin, it's simply because we lost sight of what he has done for me. The time came when the desire of Joseph was fulfilled and he was remembered. The second verse is in chapter 45 and verse 13. And tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. The second thing I wonder, the impact that I have got today through a day of conference is not only tomorrow to remember him, but somehow to have something that I have seen in my own vision. And I'm going to raise the question, my dear brother, my dear sister, what did you see of Christ today? What did you see of Christ? And whatever you have seen, may it be by the help of the Lord that tomorrow morning, when we surround him in remembrance of him, we can also come before God the Father and tell of all the glory of his beloved Son. And I hope a day like today would cause us and motivate us to do much or to make much of Christ on Lord's Day, the first day of the week. The last verse. I think the end of Genesis is the most interesting ending. And it is in verse 25. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will certainly visit you. Ye shall carry my bones there. You should carry my bones there. The last request of Joseph was in relationship to his bones. And the bones of Joseph was mentioned here, was mentioned in Exodus, was mentioned in Joshua. And when you talk about show forth my death till I come, the wonderful occasion tomorrow is mentioned in the Gospels, is mentioned in the book of Acts, as it mentioned in Corinthians. One was the institution of it, the other is the practice of it, and the third one is when they put him in its rest, and that was the end of it. The only thing that is done by faith of Joseph is concerning his bones. And I wonder, dear brethren, that if there is a kind of impact upon my life, will be displayed not only on Lord's Day morning, you shall show forth my death till I come. But I wonder when Joseph said, you shall carry my bones, if I can bring it by way of application, that when they were seen in the wilderness, moving on to the promised land, there was always the bones of Joseph that they carried with them. And I'm just wondering, if when we are in this scene of wilderness, moving on to heaven, I wonder if we can display and tell this world, like we did in the word of gospel, that Christ died for us. And that's what they have proclaimed in the scene of wilderness, that Christ died for us. And I trust that every person present this evening is in the good that Christ Jesus died for me. Because if it is not, as Brother Matt reminded us, I love that theme, so loved, so marred, so far, so merciful and loving kindness. But if you would leave this evening without the Lord Jesus, how can we escape? So great salvation began with the Lord. So may it be for His name's sake, for us as believers to be encouraged in the life of Joseph, and above all as a type of Christ, respond to His desire, if the Lord will keep us here, in remembrance of Him, and join with Isaiah that the desire of our hearts is toward the remembrance of Thy name. And for someone that is without Christ, I trust that you will come to the knowledge that Christ died for me and you have surrendered your life to Him. I would make these last announcements. We always say every year, if there were some questions that were heavy on your heart and you didn't have a chance to ask this question, I am sure Uncle Emil wouldn't mind taking this question and put it in toward the mark. So feel free to pass any questions.
I'll take the question and he'll answer them.
What was that?
I said, I'll take the question, you'll answer them.
Well, the Word of God will give us the answer for it. But if you have any questions, please feel free. I would like you just... You know, it's wonderful to be here and enjoy some spiritual food. But I want to say this. There is our sister Martha labors for this day for many days. And we just want to say thank you to her. And thank you to some sisters in the back that have labored much today. And I'm going to encourage you, just when you see our dear sister Martha, to thank her in a special way. I know her labor is for the Lord, but she labors much with us as well to make it enjoyable, even the physical food. Thank you for playing the piano, Colleen. We are invited by, after we finish here, to our brother and sister Doug and Sharon Wyman's home for fellowship for the evening after we finish supper here. If you need directions or if you want to know where the address is, we'll be more than happy to give it to you. We're very thankful that they have opened their house for us again another year. I just want to also say that there are conferences coming up, and that we trust that there is a 4th of July conference in New York coming up, and there's camps, and we'll just keep all these things in prayer. Before we close, is there anything else we need to... I just want to say for the final time today, thank you for coming. And I observed one thing, and that was rightfully so, but I can say it now after the conference is done. When we spoke about the last session, now don't misunderstand, but when we spoke about the last reading, I did not hear much single people speaking about it. Let me repeat what I said. When we spoke about the temptations and all these things, I observed that was mostly married men speaking about it. And I want to tell you why I was touched by it. Because sometimes in certain Bible readings, it's good just to listen and learn.
It was orderly.
It was orderly. And we never set the rules. We never said don't. But that's my observation. You know what? It is people that are married that can tell you they went through these temptations. And you will go through these temptations. Stand fast. The Lord will give the help. Let's close in a word of prayer.